Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. I want to pray over a few things real quick, really on different ends of things. Over the past 2 weeks, we have seen the tragedy in Maui. You know, it's taken over 100 lives, and so just want to just pray for that. All the people who have died as a result of the fires there. And so I want to pray that the God would be present with the families of the lost loved ones there. And then also, praise God. So it's just, you'll see why in a moment, why this is important to do both. But it's crazy that last week we got to share in worship with Mayflower Church and just praising God for bringing them and us being able to be part of what God is doing in their life. And so we want to praise God for that. And at the same time, pray and ask God would comfort people in Maui. And so with both of them, we're going to do this together, and then we have some other items of prayer that we're going to do in a moment, but let's do this together. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the fact that we can come to you, and not just when things are hard or not just when things are great, but Lord God, all the time and any time. And I just pray, Lord God, for people who are grieving the loss of their loved ones in Maui. Father, just sometimes because it's so far away, it just seems disconnected from us. But Lord God, we understand what it's like to grieve and how your word says, weep with those who weep, and we also would rejoice with those who rejoice. And Father, we just ask that your spirit would grant comfort and peace for those in Maui. And Father, we thank you for the fact that we got to rejoice last week. Just humbling to consider that we get to be part of praying for a persecuted church, and we get to see them among us and worship with them. That's such a gift, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I am kind of challenged to pray for, in addition to that, just a couple of other things. I don't know if you know this. This time of year, a lot of families are launching their kids into college and careers. We've had several of our families launch their kids into military service. And it's an incredible gift to have people that want to serve our country in a variety of capacities. And we have several branches of the military represented in our church, and this is not Veterans Day or anything like that, but we just had a family last week launch a kid. We had another kid commit to doing reserves, and I just want to praise God for models like that in our church, that this selflessness exists among us, and it's an example to us older people like myself, and just grateful for them. And so I just want to praise God for that too. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the young men and women that are part of our church that have committed to serve our country. We got several that are going off to college, but Lord God, even those that are committed just to serve our country in just armed forces, but at the same time, just the way that they give of themselves is just an example to so many of us. We thank you for that. We thank you for just the work that you've done through men and women in our past who've done that so that we can have this moment to share with one another. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just remind you what Matt said earlier about re-engage is such an incredible gift. It is a sacrifice. If you want to think about 15 weeks of giving of your Monday nights and missing some football games, or at least the first half of football games. But I want to encourage you, like it is game-changing for marriages. And so if you're, again, any place on the scale of 0 to 10, I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider what it would look like for you to be part of that. We do have a place for your kid to be invested in during that time, and so we're just grateful. Just want to let you know that's an option. The new women's welcome coffee today, I want to make sure that you heard Matt right. He said iced coffee, not Irish coffee, which, by the way, are completely different. We do expect vulnerability from the women, but, you know, a little bit controlled. So we're excited about that. One thing, too, I love this room, by the way, that you guys are all here. I want to let you know that hopefully within the next month and a half, hopefully we can flip this room. There's a lot of work being done on the other side of that wall, and so we'll have a little bit more space so that you don't have to be as close to your spouse as you need to just yet. I'm just kidding. But seriously, just pray for that God would use that and get that sooner than later, and we're just grateful for that. But also what's great is if you're in here, that means there's a lot of kids in the other parts of our building, a lot of young people. And so it takes a lot of volunteers to do that, to invest in your kids. And so I just want you to know that, praise God, the fact that we have so many people that are serving in that capacity, and just ask that you would just pray for them. And if the Lord is moving on your heart to serve in that capacity, that you would consider it. Well, today is our last day in the book of James. And I love, we had Dwayne reading for us. And Dwayne
He's one of our elders. Dwayne has invested into our older son Isaac's life, did it for 6 years. He's still invested in Isaac's life. He's still part of who Isaac is and his growth, and so I'm grateful for that, but he's also invested in our student ministry still. I'm grateful for the way that he serves in the school system, just as an example, as a missionary of those, just investing and loving the kids in our school. So just grateful for him. And he read this text, and this text is loaded with some things. And the thing that James overall really shares with us is it aims to call the church to a life of faith in all aspects of our being. I don't know if you have that time where you kind of compartmentalize, where you kind of earmark 1 hour of your week for the Lord, and the rest of it is just, if the Lord's in it, awesome. If he's not, awesome. I'm just here. Man, what James is calling us to is a life of faith all the time, in all aspects. And so that's in our relationships, the way that we outwardly serve others, the way that we respond in relationships, both inwardly and outwardly. How do we respond? And then the inner... basically the inward pattern of our life and path and the way that we do what we do. And this letter has contained encouragement. It's contained consolation, where it's kind of encouraged us and comforted us. It's offered rebuke several times and a practical way to walk out our faith, basically what Christ has done. But there's something that's implied, a couple things. The first thing that's implied when we read this text is that the readers and the church here know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they know that there is a holy God who has a son who came to seek and save lost people like me and you, and he came and redeemed and really ransomed us from our sinful life and has given us new life, and we respond to this. It's the saving that we needed, God provided, and James has that implied into his audience. The other thing he has implied into his audience is that there's this belief and understanding of the corporate gathering that takes place, that we need one another. I don't know if you understand the benefit of all those in this room, even people that you don't know. There are people that pray for you in this room before you even enter this room. There are people that pray for some of the challenges that each of us face in this life, and so we need each other. There are serving going on behind the scenes in a variety of manners that takes place for each of us to be here right now. And so the gift of James is just the assumption that it's part of this community of believers. And so with this reading that Dwayne did for us earlier, in verse 13 it says this. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering?" So in a room filled with this amount of people, about 4 or 5 of you, like, I think it's safe to say somebody in this room is suffering. And the thing that we tend to do is we say, you know, it's not that bad, but things are just hard. And we're not grading you to your suffering and someone else's suffering, but if you're going through a season where things are just difficult and it seems like everything is against you and you're suffering, this is what God's word says, let them pray. And this address is a corporate address, meaning everybody's included here. So if you're suffering, pray. If anyone's cheerful, somebody got something to celebrate and praise God for that God has done in your life, let them rejoice. Let them just praise God for that. Is anyone among you sick? And I love this because there's this call here for the church that says, let him call the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. There's this faith-filled praying and seeking the Lord that the elders do, but you've got to be willing to ask the elders for prayer. And one of the things I just want to let you know, later in the service, we're going to have our elders just stay behind after the service is over. And so if any of you fall in that category and you need prayer, our elders are waiting to pray with you. And so I just want you to know, we try to practice these things. And what I love, too, is this isn't just because it's in the text. There have been multiple times where I've been able to call, like, Mike Ferris, one of our elders, and say, hey, Mike, we got somebody who needs prayer. Will you lead out in that? And Mike just readily, like, I got it. And so these men and their families are ready and willing to pray for you. So I just want to encourage that. And as we keep reading in this text, I want you to see the conjunctions that are taking place here. It says, and so prayer, faith, let him come, and Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.
So there's this praying also, not just for those who are sick, not just for those who are suffering, not just those who are rejoicing and cheerful, but also if you're in sin and you just need prayer, you need somebody to walk with you through what you're dealing with. The invitation here is that for the community corporately, brothers and sisters, to say, I am going to intercede on your behalf. I'm going to pray right alongside of you for what you're going through, what you're struggling with, the sin that keeps trapping you. I'm going to pray with you for that. Notice this in verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now, I want to make sure we get a clear coaching on this. What this isn't is like a public retelling of all the nitty-gritty laundry of the sin that you've done. Okay? What that does sometimes is kind of makes it kind of attractive and famous. What this is just a confession in humility and brokenness over what you've done. And brothers and sisters, just encourage you and pray over you. And it says, and pray for one another that you, notice that that's plural, by the way, may be healed. That this sin that one of us is dealing with, the sickness that one of us is dealing with, the suffering that one of us is dealing with, even the good that some of us are dealing with, all together, when one of us have it, we all have it. Does that make sense? Sometimes what we tend to do is isolate what one person or one family is struggling with as if that's their problem. But in the community, this aspect that's assumed here in the letter with James is we're in this, here's a crazy word, together. So if I have a brother or sister who is grieving over some pain, then I need to be grieving with them. If I have a brother or sister who's rejoicing over something that God has provided in their life, then what the call is for me is to rejoice with them. And I'll just tell you, you know, back in September, I went through this like funky family thing that was in my family history, like game changing, didn't like it. But there was not one time I was alone. I had brothers and sisters that were praying for me, checking on me, making sure I was okay. And there's nothing like being known by other people who are praying for you, caring for you, walking with you through what you're facing. And so there's the prayer of faith, and I just want to just define some of these. This work of healing in the church, healing ministry in the church. A prayer of faith is not of certainty, not of wrong motives, centered around, it really is centered around and submitted to God's will and way. A lot of times what happens, we ask with wrong motives, and as a result, nothing happens. We see this in James 4:3, where it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, because you're looking out for your own pleasures. This is the idea of prayer where you're seeking God, like in coming to Him with all things. Now, we have, some of you have met our family and know our family. We have 6 kids. We do know that's a lot, and we do know what caused it, but we just weren't able to quit. True story. But as you get older, things are different. I mean, just want to make sure everybody's paying attention because I want you to hear this. Our youngest, sweet Corbin, she is, if there's a gift, a spiritual gift for hard-headedness, Corbin's got it. And here's an example. And I hope that you can have this same gift. She will not stop asking for what she wants. Even if we tell her no 100 times, she's going to ask 101. And I want you to see that type of faith and persistence, knowing that mom and dad love her that much, that she keeps coming back and keeps asking, is something like, I mean, that will change and transform lives. And what if you were that way with your Heavenly Father? What if, yeah, hey, no may be the answer you're getting, but what if you so believed, so knew that He was so good that you just kept asking because you knew He was a good Father who was with you, despite not getting what you think is the answer that you want, but because you knew He was so able, you kept asking. That type of spiritual hard-headedness is what I'm talking about. And what's cool, too, I just want to just lean in for a second on James's call there of anointing with oil from the elders. You know, in the Old Testament, in Jewish understanding, olive oil was a prized possession.
It was part of their healing ointment. It was part of nurturing, but it was also a picture of healing properties and just this work of anointing, which is great because that's the work of the Holy Spirit too. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to see something with me of this work of God's Spirit that is done when we pray as well. Look at this in Romans 8. Now, if you've not read the book of Romans, Romans is a remarkable book in the Bible. A lot of stuff that's hard to understand, but man, there's this incredible section here in Romans 8 where it talks about the work of God's Spirit in our life, how it joins with us who are believers, who trust in the Lord. It says, likewise, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I love this. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. You ever been in one of those moments where you know that you're burdened and broken about something, but you don't even know what to say? Like words just don't do justice. You're like Scooby-Doo trying to gain traction and you just keep spinning and going nowhere. And this is the work of the Spirit of God because it says the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And here's the thing I love, right? Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. According to God's will. God's Spirit is not sitting there just hoping that you figure out what to ask him for. Like, finally they're going to get it. If they just study him enough, they'll know what to say. No? Spirit of God says, hey, you're trying, but you need to know that God is working alongside with you to be able to pray for what you know that you need and what God knows you need, and it will come about because of the will of God. Now, here's what's great. This quote for me that has been so encouraging. Now, this quote is from Tim Keller, who died a few months ago from cancer. And so imagine that, this quote with a guy that just died, and it says this, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. What if you were in such relationship with God that you were that committed? That you're like, no matter what he says, I trust him. No matter how he responds, I trust him. And I'm just telling you, as a brother who oftentimes struggles to let my theology intersect with my practical life every day, what if we live this out? And as this section continues, right, this confession of sins that it calls us to in this text of the prayer of faith even, that we experience a spiritual therapy, basically God working like he does physically, he does it in forgiveness. And James, what's great is he's indirectly relating that sickness and sin make people suffer. And so if you've ever been in a life of sin and you're wondering why things just don't add up and seem right, it's because you weren't made to live apart from God. And that in God, God can save you from the effects of either your sickness or your sin. And I love this. The Lord is willing to forgive those who humbly confess their sin. Just as we see in James 1:5, he was willing to bestow wisdom on anyone who would ask it. And so because this topic is about sin, I want to skip down to verse 19 and 20, then come back to the section on Elijah. But I want you to see this in verse 19, where he gives this call. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, if they go off, they've been part of the church for a bit, they've been walking with you, they've been going to small group with you, you've seen them so often, but all of a sudden they wander from the truth, and it says someone brings them back. If someone loves them enough, imagine this, right? Loves them enough not to agree with what they're doing, but to point them back to truth. And by the way, you can love someone and not agree with them. I know that sounds crazy, because I promise you, my wife loves me and I know it, but there's some days we're just not on the same page. We're not reading the same book. But loves them enough to point them back to truth. That's true love. That's rebuking. What it says here is if you do that and they come back, let them know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. And we don't know. We're not dealing with eternal security or not. The point is that there is this work of
just grace upon this person's life and will cover a multitude of sins. Like, we don't know if they're truly believers or not. We just know that they're wandering from the truth. And man, we want to do whatever we can to love them enough to point to hope. Now, here's what some of us have trouble with. Some of us are really eager to look for points to point out faults in other people. Okay? And there's grace for you too. And I've said this before, but I want to quote it again. You know, Ephesians 4:15, this idea of truth and love picture here. You know, truth without love is mean. Love without truth is meaningless. And so what we want to do is have both. And we want to walk with a brother or sister who's in sin. And some of us are afraid to do it because we're like, well, what if they say that we got sin in our life? And you could say, I do. And because of God's grace, both of us can receive grace and kindness in our time of need. Both of us. And so that's the hope there, that you would respond that way. And what's great too, we see in 1 John 1, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not just going to be left there outward in some island apart from him. No, he brings us in by his grace. And now briefly with this section, verse 17 through 18, this illustration that James uses about Elijah. It says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What he's implying here is that Elijah was ordinary. Now, if you've read 1 Kings 17 through 19, you know that, yeah, maybe. He did some really cool things. But what was extraordinary about Elijah was God. Not Elijah. What can be extraordinary about you is God's work in your life, not you. And so that's the point that James is really leaning on. And so if you know this section in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, I mean, there's a bunch of cool like boom, 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 boom moments of Elijah's life of faith that is just pretty remarkable. I mean, he calls for this like lack of rain for 3.5 years. It seems like Elijah has been near us lately. I don't know if you noticed this outside. We need for the other part to happen. But like, just pray that it would stop. And all he was doing was going back to Deuteronomy 28, where God's word talks about the curses for when rebellion has taken place in the nation of Israel. This is what's going to happen. And all Elijah was doing was just calling God to his word. And then 3.5 years later, he prayed again and it came. Also, in the midst of that, he's feeding the widowed woman. He's healing her son back to life. Amazing stuff. He's doing the calling fire, you know, on the mountain and just destroying the prophets of Baal. He's doing some amazing stuff. But this section of faith, this happened last service, the Amber Alert. And so we're going to pray like we did last service. Let's pray for that 15-year-old, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, I want to pray for that teenage girl. I don't know what's going on, but what's great, and I take comfort in, I know you do. And I just ask that you bring her home. Lord God, that you would do a remarkable work of healing and restoration and help. I pray for her family. Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in Jesus' name. Amen. And notice that text, just the power of him praying. And what's great that I want to encourage us to is he's praying a prayer of faith based on the word of God. We pray not because it's our idea or because it makes us feel better, but because God has ordained that the prayers of his people bring about his purposes. How about that? They bring about his purposes. By prayer, God invites us into his work, both personally, corporately, and globally, as we got to experience last week. What was so cool for me as a dad last week is on the car ride back, even though EJ, he's not in here right now, but he was over here and he was so tired and he was falling asleep during the whole service, so you could bust him later. And that's part of the problem of being a PK. But man, this little guy has prayed for 8 years for the persecuted church, faithfully. Every time he prays over our meals. Last Sunday, he got to see an example of his prayer. Boy, I was like, babe. And the excitement that I got to tell my boy, that's the fruit of your faithfulness in prayer for 8 years, son. And you got to see it. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, prayer moves the arm that moves the world. We get to be part of a God who is gracious and sovereign, and we get to join him in the work that he is doing along with him to this incredible end. Our prayers aren't powerful because we're powerful. Our prayers are powerful because of the one we're praying to. That's the key. Prayer is not just a string of words, but a pointed plea to a Savior who longs to intercede for us. And this is what's key about prayer. We pray because God is involved. We pray because God is with us. We pray because God is near us. And we pray because we know that God loves us and cares for us. We pray for healing and confess sins for two reasons. We do it because we know that God is able to heal and God is able to forgive sins. We pray because we know that God has promised to heal and forgive sins. And so we pray. Even if our physical healing must wait until eternity, the forgiveness is ready right now. What are some other reasons we pray? We pray to draw closer to God. We pray to draw closer in our understanding of the gospel. We pray to know the word of God more. We pray to get closer to his heart, and we pray to get closer to one another. I love that we as a church pray. We have a prayer team that is dedicated to praying throughout the week. Our staff prays on Mondays and Thursdays for the church. Wednesday night, I got to go back to the barn. We have this Bible study at the barn. And it blew me away that at the end of it, we got to pray for Shane. Shane and his family are going back. Hopefully, if we get a visa, Shane may not. They're going back to Azerbaijan on Wednesday. And we as a group of men together, growing closer to each other corporately, prayed for our brother that God would do a work using him to do it. And I'm just telling you, this corporate call that we've been a part of is game changing. So a faith that works from chapter one all the way to now. A faith that works counts it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And we see that God is sovereign and gracious and bringing about a purpose through your trials. We also see that a faith that works is quick to listen and slow to speak. And this is where you can circle that and highlight it in your spouse's Bible. A faith that works, just want to see if we're paying attention. A faith that works is a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. A faith that works cares for the widow and the orphan. A faith that works doesn't show partiality. Sees us all the same. What a gift. A faith that works doesn't follow the devil. It resists the devil. A faith that works tames their tongue. A faith that works has wisdom from above. A faith that works submits to God. A faith that works draws near to God. A faith that works does not boast about tomorrow. A faith that works knows that life is a vapor. As we read last week, a faith that works is patient in suffering, true to their word. A faith that works prays trusting. A faith that works pursues and loves those, even those in sin. And the question in our lap as we have walked through James is, do you have a faith that works? Or is it just 1 hour of your life in a week? Do you have a faith that works? Because this is your whole life. It's not just a little bit of fraction that you have made margin for in your Google Calendar. This is your life. Do you have a faith that works? And so what I want to do as your brother is just take a moment to pray for you. In a moment, like after the service, and I'll say it again in a few moments, if you need prayer after the service, our elders are going to be available to receive you. But let's just take a moment and just seek God on behalf of our hearts. If there's sin needs to be confessed, if there's something to celebrate God's goodness in, but either way that we would just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your mercy. Lord God, for your willingness to reach us right where we are. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would just help us. Help us when we don't have the words. And I just ask that your Spirit would just help us, like, live a life completely dependent upon you in prayer. And help us have, by your Spirit, by your power in us, help us have a faith that works. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Amen.